standing, I'll share God's word together with you. You'll find the passage on page 952 in the Pew Bible. You'll turn there now with me. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 17, and then I'm going to skip ahead and read chapter 3, verses 4 through, I believe it's 4 through 17 is what I'm going to do there. I'm expanding the word a little bit this morning because I think it's going to be more useful for us to do that. I know that skipping through a passage like I'm doing this morning is not normally our way. That's not how we do things within the church normally. But the topic this morning is a little more topical than it is expository, so bear with me, brothers, if you will. So let's go to God's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you agree and that there are no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? I thank God that I baptized none of you, except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the house of Stephanas, but beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied its power. And then if you'll jump ahead with me, we'll move to chapter 3. Verses 4 through 9, Paul picks up this same, 4 through 17, Paul picks up this same topic here. For when one says, I follow Paul, and another say, I follow Apollos, are you not merely humans? What then is Paulus? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only a God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one. And each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building. According to the grace that God has given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, and the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. And if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we are before you this morning to open your word to try to understand a little bit more of who you are, God, and who we are before you. And we would ask this morning that you would open our eyes and our hearts and our minds to hear, to understand, to grasp what it is that you have in your word for us. And Lord, we pray that as I, a weak vessel, tried to deliver this message this morning, that you would work powerfully through me, speaking to your people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I got to tell you, gravity of what I'm about to do just hit me. So bear with me. You know that I all love you very much. And as I prepare to move on to, I don't dare say greener pastures, I really wanted to be able to bring God's word to you all. Ian graciously asked me to do that, even though I hadn't mentioned it to him, and I jumped at the chance. And then as time has gone on, I thought, what did you do? here we are. I think that all of us would admit that we are living in some of the most divisive times that our country has ever seen. The divisions among the political parties has become a chasm that is of great proportion, incredible proportion. We have political parties that are literally at each other's throats. They're willing to do and to say things that 5 years ago would have been unthinkable for one to say about another publicly. Not only is the division political, but it's also spilled over into becoming a significant cultural and social issue. It's become friend against friend, sister against brother, brother against brother, sister against sister, even sons and daughters against mothers and fathers. The amount of animosity that can be found on social media is astounding and, quite frankly, at times frightening. Families have even split over it. Even within my own family, I have a sister that has essentially written off the rest of her family because of things that have been posted on social media. A misperception that we don't love her because we don't agree with her political viewpoints, nor do we appreciate some of the things that she says publicly. But that's not a reason for us to split, but it is the reason. And it's a very uncomfortable, sad, heartbreaking thing. What has this prevalent divisiveness got to do with us, the church? Or in particular, does this, or better stated, how should this concern us as elders of the church? On a macro level, we obviously need to be more careful about how we interact with others. Always portraying the love of Christ, but yet still able to give a defense for the hope that lies within us, and to speak our convictions with truth and love. We need to be those who are careful that our conversations with others and our posts on social media platforms aren't taken out of context or even to do harm to the name of Christ. I think that most of us, or at least those of us who have made use of social media in any sort of platform, would admit there's been at least a time or two that we put up a post that in hindsight that we wish that we hadn't. Or at least we've seen a post or two, and probably dozens, truth be known, that we thought, wow, I wouldn't want my name associated with that. So I'd say it's fair to say that trying to be a part of the solution from a macro point of view is boiled down to a couple of things. One, that it's not engaging in divisive conversation in the first place. And B, if we must, then we need to be careful that our words or actions are done in a way that are checked against the way that Christ would have us reflect him. That's not my goal here today. My goal is not to talk about the macro or worldly level, but to talk about how that looks for us on a micro level from the view of divisions within the body of Christ. It seems to me that as society has been more and more willing to accept division as the norm, it has begun to creep harmfully into the church as well. I'm not saying that divisions haven't always been a constant in the church, that the church hasn't struggled, nor that we as elders haven't had to keep a keen eye out to root out strife where it exists. What I'm saying, and I don't know, maybe you wouldn't agree, but what I'm saying is that I believe that we've allowed ourselves as leaders of the church to buy into the fact that it's okay to say things publicly about issues that are in the body of Christ, and perhaps even to say things about the people that are causing them, whether we agree or disagree with them, in a manner that we would not have considered to do not so many years ago. As I prepare to leave this presbytery, my one desire and my hope is that we will stay strongly united and of one voice for the gospel of Christ. I'm not saying this because I believe there's major fractures within this presbytery, and I'm not saying it for any other reason, but only that God has put this on my heart over the last, actually, year, that this is an important thing for us to understand as the body of Christ. I think we are living in times where Satan, as always, will use whatever means he can to destroy the church. And he's saying to himself right now, what better way than to use this public statements, this public platform, this social media, to destroy the church from within by worldly constructs from without. And what I really appreciate about this passage in front of us today is how it highlights that we're to be on the lookout for divisions and contentions, really highlights what our role in it may be, and finally it highlights for us how we can act as agents for unity in the body of Christ. You know, verse 11, looking out for divisions, verse 11 tells us that Chloe's household had declared it to Paul. Note that it's not reported and it's not suggested, but it's declared. In other words, I think the strong language here is used to reinforce the idea that it's more than a rumor, it's more than perhaps a minor issue, but that it's something of significance and that Paul felt it necessary to deal with straight away. And thank God that he did. It is important that we too are on the lookout for divisions wherever they begin to develop. And not only to be aware, but to be willing to take action. It's our responsibility. We need to be like Paul. We need to be willing to step forward and to act. I think that too often our reactions are either to minimize divisions when they are occurring, or we go completely on the other end of the spectrum and we overreact. You might even say that Paul in this letter overreacted a little bit with his language in the letter. Every time I read it, I'm always astounded by it. That he says that he's glad that he wasn't associated with any of the baptisms in the church. Now, that just strikes me as really strong language, and I imagine that if I was sitting in the church of Corinth when this letter was being written, that I would have felt quite hurt by that. But now imagine if Paul had done the same thing, except for that social media had been available or some other form to get this word spread all around. You can see how this passage, these words that Paul had said here, might have had an unintended consequence. It may have caused a real split in the church, or even worse, completely destroyed the church. Thank God that Paul didn't. Thank God that it wasn't available. And quite honestly, I doubt that Paul would have posted about it, but surely someone in the church would have, right? I guess this is to say that we can push back against issues of the church in a public manner that is neither right nor helpful. Taking to social media by blogs or whatever social media platform we might be tempted to use isn't helpful to the body of Christ and can only create deeper divisions and further contentions. To be sure, it is right to guard against divisions and bad doctrine and wrong teaching and other types of contentions. And Scripture even teaches us here in 1 Corinthians and other places as well that it's not only right but necessary to do those things. But the key is to do so in a way that is glorifying to God and that it is edifying to the believer. I've not seen anywhere in Scripture that it says our role in correcting or in reproof of those causing divisions or bad or teaching bad doctrine or wrong teaching period or any other types of contentions are to be done in a universally public setting such as that which is found on social media. Nowhere in Scripture does it indicate that that would be okay to do. I guess one could argue that in Matthew 18, where we're told to bring it to the church, that maybe that's what someone is doing when they're bringing it to social media. I disagree. The difference is that our social platforms, Facebook, Twitter, blogs, and the likes are not only for the eyes and ears of the church, but they can be seen by anyone with access to the internet. And thereby, the whole world hears what we speak. In fact, I believe that Matthew 18 is really a call to keep our sin, our divisions, our differences in philosophy of ministry, etc. I think it's a call to keep it between ourselves as much as possible and to bring others in only if necessary, and then to limit it within the church. Simply put, brothers, social media is not the place to air our dirty laundry. It's really just another form of gossip when we do so. Our role is to be peacekeepers, unifiers, if you will. And speaking of our roles in ministry, we have a role not to only be look out for divisions, bad doctrine, wrong teaching, and other types of contentions, but we have a role in guarding against creating them in the first place. Can we, as TEs and REs, unintentionally contribute to divisions or contentions within the body? Short answer is yes, of course we can. We can see that is exactly what's going on here within the church in Corinth. It says in verse 12 that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas. It's apparent here that the teachings of these men, including Paul himself, had been perceived in a way that, right or wrong, had the believers in Corinth elevating them to super apostle status. They had become larger than the gospel, larger than Christ in the eyes of those whom they had brought the gospel. Was it intentional? I dare say no. I don't think there was anything intentional. I think it was misperception by the folks that were declaring these things. But it's our responsibility to guard against that. There's nothing in the passage that would suggest that anything was done by Paul or Apollos or Cephas that was intentional, nor is there any place in Scripture that would suggest that any of the men here would have been intentional about doing such a thing. Were there some doctrinal differences early on? And one could even argue that later on in 2 Corinthians, Paul speaks to the fact that there's been some of this going on with false apostles and whatnot. But between the men of God who were truly bringing the word, was there any intentionality about this? I don't think so. We see that there was doctrinal differences, and we see about some of those in Acts, and we read how they were worked out. But I don't think that's what's going on here, and I don't think it's had anything to do with doctrinal issues, nor should this passage ever, ever be used to rail against the fact that there shouldn't be denominational differences. That's not the intent of I've heard that used, and that's really not how this passage should be used. It was more likely a matter of difference in gospel presentation by the apostles and misunderstanding by those to whom it was given. So much to the point that the folks at Corinth were taking pride in by whom they had received the gospel, not understanding that they had only received it by grace through Christ, and that these men were merely the vessels of delivery that God had chosen to use. It's really a reminder to us that we ought to guard ourselves against gaining a sort of a personal preeminence that might usurp the supremacy and the authority of Christ. Paul says in verse 7 of chapter 3, it's neither he who plants nor he who waters that is anything, but only God who gives the growth. It's not to say that there is an honor to be given to Christ's ministers. Timothy tells us, Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. It's not to say that there isn't to be honor given, that the position of being a pastor, a minister, a ruling elder isn't worthy of honor. But it's simply to say that our place, no matter whether a TE or an RE, should always remain second to that of the Lord's in view of the body. I know that this sounds ridiculous to say, and that we would naturally think that it goes without saying, but we can, and others have drifted into the danger of making ourselves more than what Christ is. Say it again. We have drifted into the danger of making ourselves more to the congregation than what Christ is. It's though the gospel becomes a byproduct of our ministry style or our philosophies of ministry, and they become the main display. I mean, you've heard it before. I'm a so-and-so disciple. Have we not heard that? We've heard that, okay? And I'm sure that when people say this, they don't intend to mean that they have their faith in the person that they're talking about. But quite honestly, it can become that, can it not? I don't want to call out anybody within our own denomination, but we all know there are individuals who have become larger than life, and they are seen as super ministers by others, and even perhaps by some of us here in this room. It's a danger that we all need to guard against. It's in our nature to want to be successful and to have our ministries bear fruit and our congregations grow. Nobody more than myself. Nobody more than myself, believe me. My desire is for this room to be filled, to be packed. Okay. My desire is for this body here in Pembroke to have to go to two services because we have folks coming in. But I don't want it to be because of him or because of me. I want it to be because of Christ at work in this region. Christ at work. When we become bigger than the gospel, the gospel that we deliver, we're in danger of laying straw on the foundation of the work that Christ has begun, as referenced in the passage in Corinthians 3. 11 through 15, read with me. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. When our ministries become more about us than the gospel, they'll not stand the test of time. We should be sure that the very essence of our ministries is the gospel and faith alone in Christ, and that we stand humbly with Paul to say that we have not come to be seen, but only to be heard preaching the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of no effect. We need to make sure that our congregations, the people that God has given to us, that they see themselves as disciples of Christ and not disciples of our ministries. So how do we do that? We do that by acting as agents for the unity in the body of Christ. Verses 5 through 10 of chapter 3 give us a slight glimpse into that. It says there, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you have believed. As the Lord assigned each, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labors. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. The first thing to note here is that we are called to serve. And when we serve and let Christ do the work and the growing of the flock, the ministry will be successful. Growth is accomplished as we serve as workers of Christ, and only by the grace and goodness of Christ through the Holy Spirit enabling us to be fruitful in our work while we succeed in our ministries here in New England. It's not by distinctive philosophies of ministry, It's not by our own special talents. It's not by anything other than Christ that we are successful. It's only by his grace. It's only by his sacrifice. It's only by God giving to us that we have any chance of success. We should be careful that we don't begin to take ownership for what God has done. We are merely his servants. He is the master and the Lord of our works. When we take ownership for what belongs to God, we risk starting to see the that the congregation belongs to us. Let me say that again. When we take ownership for what belongs to God, we risk starting to see that the congregation belongs to us. But in reality, we, the elders, belong to the congregation. We are servants for their sakes. John Stott talks in his book, One People, about clergyism. He says that if we're not careful as elders, where Christ has made one out of two, we can make two out of one by creating distinctions that put focus upon our ministries and ourselves. Christ has called us to be one body, not two. And it's not the elders and the congregation, elders, congregation, no. It's the congregation that has elders serving from within. Our role is to be a unifying force from within by coming alongside of and serving those whom God has given to us. Servants who should be seeking to build up and to edify with a keen eye out for those things that may cause strife and division, whether they are from without or within, or perhaps even from our own misguided ambitions. Ephesians 4:4-6 says there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. We would do well to remember this call to unity given to us here by Paul. He desired nothing more than for Christ to be glorified in the church. And you read over and over in his letters, that was his desire, that he would become less, that Christ would become more. Paul was not going to stand by and let divisions within the body destroy the body. But Paul was going to be a unifying force. John Calvin, in his commentary on 1 Corinthians, says that the second is first. In other words, that by being on the lookout and guard against strife, envy, divisions, and such, that by doing so we ensure the unity which is found in the blood of Christ and manifested by the body as it speaks with one voice. There will only be Christian unity when we are able to demonstrate love and affection for one another, even in our own midst at this presbytery, as well as in our congregations. Love demonstrated by seeking to build one another up and not to tear down as the world would have us is the way we need to act. That's how we act as agents for unity in Christ. It's not enough simply to be in agreement with good doctrine, however important that may be. We do well to remember that our unity is purposed so that together we worship the Lord and witness to the world with one voice. May it always be said of Northern New England Presbytery that it is a voice for God united in Christ to make the gospel known. As I move into the mission field in Northern New York, I leave you, beloved brothers, the ones I love so much, my family. I leave you with this exhortation from Paul. Watch, stand fast, be brave, be strong, and let all you do be done in love. Let's pray. Lord God, Father, we desire, Lord, for you to be glorified, for us to become less and you to become more. Lord, we long to see the gospel spread in Northern New England. That's our desire. Oh God, would you use weak vessels like us to do that? Would you unite us with one voice that we would be strongly declaring the gospel in this region that you have given to us? Thank you, Jesus, that you love us, that you're our guide and you are our shepherd. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.